Got my cues to start, so let's begin. Welcome if you're online. Welcome to our service this morning. This morning we're going to be continuing in the book of Acts. Let me just read a few verses from our passage. It says, the commander came up and arrested him, so that's Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done, and some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get to the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. And the crowd that followed kept shouting, away with him. Not the best for Paul. He was a man who was preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And here he is in the midst of this violent mob. But one of the things we'll see today is that Paul had this unshakable trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we come together this morning to be reminded of what he's done for us and to celebrate his great victory that he has on the cross. And so we're going to do that this morning by starting with Psalm 68, which speaks about a number of these things that we'll see in our passage, but it also points us in the direction of Jesus and to be reminded that we celebrate what he has done for us. So it's Psalm 68. It's not in the songbook, unfortunately, if you're online, but it will be up on the screen if you're in the church. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 68 together.
Let God arise, his enemies be gone, and melt like wax before the Holy One. Make known the Lord and sound his name aloud. To praise the King who rides upon the cloud. Father and Judge, he gave the world his law, with freedom, love, and justice for the poor. God marched ahead, strong shepherd of his flock. The heavens open, earth in terror shook. God spoke the word, and faithful was the band of those who took the truth to every land. See God ascend with captives as his bride.
Rejoice, rejoice, sing.
seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just reminded as we just sung that song of that morning many years ago when, Father, they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. And they found out that Jesus had risen from the grave, that he had ascended into heaven and was sitting at your right hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection and all that it brings, that our Savior, the one that we worship, Father, is not dead, but is alive and is seated at your right hand. We thank you that as we come to you this morning, that he is interceding for us on our behalf. We thank you that as we gather this morning, we are people with a real hope, a certain hope, a joyous hope because of the resurrection of Christ. We thank you that Jesus' resurrection beat death. That, Father, that death has no sting and no power over us because Jesus has risen from the grave. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn to rejoice in this wonderful truth, this wonderful historical event that is the foundation of all that we believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus died for us, that he rose again for us, that it's through him that we receive forgiveness and eternal life. Father, we confess that we are unworthy to receive this wonderful promise and this wonderful gift. But Father, we receive it by faith because we know that we need it. We know that we need your forgiveness because of the way that we live our lives, for the way that we offend you and ignore you and ignore your instruction to us. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God of mercy and merciful to the undeserving. And Father, we thank you that through faith we receive the gift of eternal life, that, Father, we don't have to worry about what comes after death, but, Father, we can have certainty through the resurrection of Jesus, that we don't have to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, but, Father, we have a glorious inheritance in which we look forward to. So, Father, we pray this morning that you might hear our prayer of thanksgiving because, Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. This morning, our passage is from Acts chapter 21, and we're going to read it in two parts. So the first part is Acts 21, and we're going to read from verse 17 down to 26, and we're on page 789 of the church Bibles. Acts 21, beginning at verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they had heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come and do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join their purification rites and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. And then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. This is God's word to us. Hopefully you got a news sheet when you came in. There's a couple of announcements for this week. So on Tuesday, our study Revelation with the ladies are online, 7:30 Tuesday. So that's ladies' Bible studies on this week. And men will also be having their Bible study on Thursday, still in Hebrews, 7:30, and that's with me online. Following Tuesday, the Committee of Management, Central Committee of Management, will meet over in Henty at 7:30 p.m. That's not this Tuesday, that's the following Tuesday. And then not this Saturday, the following Saturday is the Albury Women's Convention. So if you're interested in that, you do have to go and get your tickets. You can get those, register online. It's always packed to the doors. The ladies are very good from down south at coming to this. So if you want to go to that, the details are on the web. If you type in Albury Women's Convention, the address is in the news sheet as well. And that's not this Saturday, that's the following Saturday. On the back, there's a stack of, there's only seven, but I filled it out a bit this week. There's a stack of things there to be thinking about and praying about throughout the week. Kids talk time. We have some kids this morning. You want to come down the front? You can bring mum and dad if you like. Well, dad could just come down the front. You don't have to come down the front. You can stay there. Yeah. Here they come. All righty. Okay, so I need you to look up on the screen for me. Now, I'm a pretty bad kind of drawer this morning, but I want you to imagine for a minute that here's a river, okay? Here's our river. Next one. And we have a man on the river, and he needs to get across the river. So what's some of the things he could do to get across the river? Swim! That's a good idea. What else could he do? Build a boat. Get a boat. That's a good idea, yeah. Get a boat. What was that, John?
Build a raft
or some sort of water vessel, yeah. Yeah, what else could he do?
Hollow out a pumpkin.
I'm not sure about that. But there's a couple other options he could do. He could build a bridge. He could walk around the other side of the river, okay? But I want you, for the sake of the exercise, to imagine, thanks, Amy, that he can't do any of those, okay? He's stuck on this side of the river. He can't find a boat. He can't swim. He can't build a bridge. He can't walk around, but he needs to get across, which means that the only thing he can do is to jump across the river. So let's see. So if you click on it, Amy, let's see how he goes. He didn't make it. Now, what did he do wrong? Well, yeah. But did you see where he jumped from? He jumped way too far back. So let's try this again. Let's see if he stands a bit closer. Let's see if he jumps again. Hit it, Amy. Let's see if he's going to make it. Now, John said he should jump higher, so let's see if that's going to help him. So, hit it, Amy. No. Jumping higher is not going to work. Next one. Okay, so how's he going to do this? Well, watch very closely. Hit it, Amy. What happened? What just happened? He made it. How did he make it? He jumped. Let's see. Let's think about this for a minute. So the Bible tells us something really, really important. It says in Romans 3:23, it says, for something have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know what the missing word might be? I'll give you a clue. It's a little short word. It's got three letters and begins with A. Yes, that's right. So the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's a bit like, thanks, Amy. It's a bit like an archer. When we're trying to aim at the target, and what happens is the arrows keep falling short of the target. And that's, the Bible says that's what we're all like with God. We don't hit the target. We actually fall short of the target. Explain, Amy. But the verse goes on. I'm going to finish the verse. The verse goes on and says, and are something, hit it, Amy, justified, which is a big word, but basically says it means to be made right with God. We are made right with God freely by his, hit it, Amy, grace. Grace, his favor, undeserved grace to us through the redemption that came by, what's the last bit of the verse? What's, how's the verse finish? Say again. Close. Next one. God. Jesus. That's right. Through Jesus Christ. We can be made right with God. Even though we fall short of his standard, we can be made right with God through Jesus. So let's go back to our river guy. So we're on this side. God's on the other side. We can't get across. We can't get across. If we jump, if we swim, if we make a boat, we can't get across. But what happens is, thanks, Amy, that Jesus becomes the bridge for us to be made right with God. And so he made it. He made it because of Jesus. That's how we're made right with God. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's done for us, and thank you that through him we can be made right with you and be forgiven. For we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You guys can go back to your seats. And we're going to sing. Our song is How Firm Our Foundations, number 19 in the songbook. If you're following along, reminds us of the foundation that we have through Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
How firm the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? Said to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. Sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I I'll never know now.
me lead us in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this world that you have given us. We thank you for the good things that we do enjoy in this world, for our family and our friends, for our church. Father, for all the things that we eat, all the things that we enjoy doing. Father, all these are good gifts which come from your hand. But Father, we also know that our world is so stained by sin, and there are so many things which are displeasing to us in this world, let alone which are displeasing to you. Father, many of us face numerous trials on a daily basis. Father, people who are nasty towards us, activities that we undertake which we find frustrating. Father, many of us struggle with health issues and failing bodies. Father, people that we know who are on the recipient end of violence. Father, all of us face so many trials in this world. But we praise you this morning that we can be still and know that you are God, that you have not lost control of this world, that you still are in control of all things. And Father, your word calls us to give thanks in all things, whether good or bad. Heavenly Father, we pray for our world this morning. We pray that we as your people might be peacemakers. Father, there are so many people who are at war with each other right around the world at the moment. So many people who are angry and upset and aggressive. Father, may we indeed be people who bring the gospel of peace into those situations. Father, we pray that you'd help us each day to look forward to the hope that we have in Christ of a new creation, that we would see things in this world through the lens of the wider eternity for which we have been created. Father, that even though things might even be a fiery trial, Father, that you will safely bring us through, that you guide our every step, that you are always with us, and that we can call out to you. Father, we thank you that you've given us a spirit of power and not fear. Father, there's so much fear in our world at this time. People are afraid of so many things. But Lord, your word calls us to fear not, because you are with us. So we thank you for the confidence and strength and hope that we can have through you. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word as it goes out to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would raise up more workers to go into the harvest fields. Father, there are many areas of our world which haven't heard the gospel. There's many cities and country towns where there is no church, good gospel preaching churches. Father, there's plenty to be done. And so we not only pray for more workers, but that you might use us in whatever way that you see fit, so that people would come and hear about the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for the times when we feel ashamed of the gospel message. Father, help us to be more bold. Help us to be looking and seeking. Forgive us for the times and the opportunities that we miss to speak of the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And Father, we just finally pray for each of us. Lord, each of us are probably anxious about many things, but your word calls us, Father, to hand them over to you not to be anxious, but to present our requests to you through prayer. We thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you that you listen to our prayers. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give us what is good. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's find out what happened to Paul as we continue our reading this morning. So we'll pick it up again in verse 27 of chapter 21, and we're on page 789. Acts 21, 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd, and when the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he asked him who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get to the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried away by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Away with him!" This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your word might speak into our lives very powerfully, that it help us to understand this passage correctly, and that you might teach us how to live in light of it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fake news. It's a term which Donald Trump made famous, but it's a term that has its origins way back in the 19th century where newspapers used to run sensational reports. The term doesn't really have a fixed definition, and it's been applied broadly to any type of false information presented as news. Now, these days, the prevalence of fake news has only increased with social media and also been used by high-profile people to apply to any news unfavorable to them. Now, fake news has many consequences, negative consequences. One thing, fake news can reduce the impact of real news by competing with it. It does not help people find the truth and can often damage individuals, ruining their reputation. I've been caught in the crossfire of fake news. A couple of days after one Christmas, I got home to receive a phone call saying the media wanted to talk to us about our response to a tweet where someone had posted that 10% of the entire town of Henty had come down with COVID after attending the combined church's Christmas carol service. Now, of course, that wasn't true. The tweet was a complete overreaction, and the local media ran a story on the news and they ended the story saying, "Don't trust everything you read on Twitter." This is it's a tricky area, this, particularly for the Christian. What do you do when fake news swirls around you? When things are said which are untrue, how do we respond? Well, the passage today gives us some answers as we study how the Apostle Paul handled the situation and as we continue in our series in Acts. And so last week when we left off, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. This was despite others who believed it was God's will for him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul and the others knew that hardship and imprisonment awaited. But for Paul, he believed passionately that God wanted him in Jerusalem. So in verse 17, we're told that Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and the brothers and sisters there welcomed Paul warmly. And in the typical Paul way that we see in the book of Acts, we see in verse 19 that Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. God had been doing amazing things among the ministry to the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people. People were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul would have shown them the evidence of this. Exhibit A, Trophimus of Asia. Exhibit B, Secundus of Thessalonica. And it resulted in praise to God. That was the good news. Everything was going well, and probably Paul was caught off guard when the bad news was dropped. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs." Well, that was a bit unexpected. Thousands of Jewish Christians had become zealous for the law. And for whatever reason, Paul had apparently been teaching those Jews who live among the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, how to turn away from Moses. And now Paul has turned up among them. This is only going to end in trouble. Misinformation and lies had been spreading, some unintentional, some intentional. And people's emotions would be running pretty high. You have to see what's happening with the Trump trial in America at the moment, see what's going on there. Paul must have been heartbroken. His mother church was so misguided. Essentially, the church had come to believe that they were saved by grace, but they are kept saved by keeping the law. That they were required to keep every aspect of the law. But Paul taught no such thing. Paul did teach that the Jewish people were delivered from the law of Moses in the sense of all the sacrificial pictures in the Old Testament because they had been fulfilled by Jesus. Paul taught very clearly that all those sacrifices and rituals in the Old Testament were a picture of all the punishments meted out as a consequence of the broken law, typifying the death sacrificed experienced by Jesus when he died on the cross. These laws are not required to be obeyed because they were fulfilled in Jesus. There is no longer any need to offer sacrifices for sin because Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. The pictures are no longer needed because the reality has arrived. I mean, when you do online shopping and your goods arrive, you don't keep looking back at the picture on the internet. You keep looking at the real thing. So was Paul teaching that people should not obey the law of God? Certainly not. Paul, in many places in his letters, teaches that Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that Christians are to become the type of people he desires them to become. And the way that happens is through living a life lived in conformity to God's moral law, all by faith in Jesus. Loving God first and foremost, loving thy neighbor in deed and word, looking out for the interest of others, such things still apply. As Christians, we don't kill each other. We don't steal from people. We're to be faithful in our marriages. We as Christians are to speak well to one another. And we're not to even covet the things which belong to our neighbor. Paul says these things still apply. This fake teaching was clearly impacting the church. But how do we get here? Who was it that was spreading the misinformation? And why does James seem to be repeating the allegation? So what seems to happen here is that James and the elders are saying to Paul, look, Jewish believers don't trust you, Paul, and neither do we. Why all the suspicion? Surely James and the elders, they could have given Paul the benefit of the doubt. James could have taken Paul aside and listened to his side of the events before meeting with the elders. James could have acted on behalf of Paul to try and defuse this situation. But let's face it, aren't we all guilty of calling down a brother or sister or painting him or her in the worst possible light? In an eastern land, a woman repeated a bit of gossip to her neighbour. And as so often does, the whole neighbourhood knew the story in a short space of time. And the slandered person was deeply hurt and deeply unhappy. And then the lady responsible learned that what she said was completely untrue. And so she went to a wise old sage to find out what she could do to repair the damage. And after listening to the problem, the wise old sage said, "Go to the marketplace, purchase a bird, and have it killed. And then on your way home, pluck its feathers, and one by one, drop them along the path." Now, I know the woman thought this was unusual advice. The woman did exactly as she was told. And the next day, she informed the man that she had done exactly what he had said. And then he said to her, "Go now and collect all the feathers and bring them back to me." The lady followed the same path, but to her dismay, the wind had blown the feathers away. And after searching long and hard, she returned with only two in her hand. "You see," said the wise man, "it's easy to drop them, but it's impossible to bring them back." Likewise, it doesn't take much to spread a false rumor, but you can never completely undo the wrong. And we as Christians, we need to take that to heart, because one of the ways to beat fake news is not to start it ourselves. So James and the elders said to Paul, "What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. And then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law." What they were proposing to Paul is that he should prove his Jewish credentials by engaging in some aspect of a Nazarite vow. And you may say, "Well, what is a Nazarite vow?" Well, it's something we see in the Old Testament, where an individual voluntarily dedicates themselves to God completely through making a vow. So by definition, the Hebrew word nazar simply means to be separated or consecrated. And the Nazarite vow had five features. It was voluntary. It can be done by either man or woman. It had a specific time frame. It had specific requirements and restrictions. And at its conclusion, a sacrifice was to be offered. Now, those requirements and restrictions, including not drinking any wine or other fermented drink, no cutting of the hair for the length of the vow, and not going anywhere near a dead body. So what we have here in Acts 21 is four men who had engaged in the vow, which normally lasted 30 days, and in a week they would need to end their vow. They would end it by going to the temple, offering sacrifices, and having their head shaved. And the suggestion was that Paul would pay for the expenses incurred. Now that left Paul with a dilemma on his hands. If he went through with this, the Gentile Christians, the non-Jewish Christians, would accuse Paul of double standards. And he would be seen to be giving in to bullying tactics by the Jews in Jerusalem. But to not go through with it, and the Jews would say, "Well, I told you so." So whatever Paul did here, he would be criticized for. It's the same old question we all face from time to time. Do we go against our firmly held convictions for the sake of peace and unity, even when we know it to be wrong? Violate conscience or breed disunity? So what was Paul going to do about this? Well, verse 26 gives us the answer. "The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. And then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them." So did Paul sin by taking this course of action? Is this a profound error by Paul or unsurpassed love? And that is a very hotly debated question. Because for every three people who argue that Paul did not sin, I can point you to four people who say that he did. Those that argue Paul did not sin frame the argument in terms of Paul was making a concession in terms of practice, not doctrine. In other words, Paul conceded where there was no vital principle at stake. And those who argue that Paul sinned do so on the basis that he was participating with others in the sacrifice of an animal that was meant to be an atonement for sin, something that Paul on so many occasions had preached against. So which view is correct? Well, perhaps it's better that we don't actually cast judgment. If anything, if Paul was not in error, he would have been very close to it. So what then was the outcome of Paul's decision? Well, it's hardly surprising. Paul saw people at the temple and they stirred up the whole crowd and they seized him, shouting in verse 28, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." And of course, the accusation was based on fake news. And Luke drops this remark in verse 29. He says they'd previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. So it's one of those accusations that's impossible to verify or negate. The temple area is a crowded area. How could anyone be sure that Paul had done such a thing as to bring a non-Jew, a Gentile, into the temple area? And what about the other accusation that Paul preaches against the Jewish people, their law and their place? Really? It's really an accusation to stir up everything. And we see it all the time today, don't we? You don't like someone, you make up a false accusation, very difficult to prove against. Go on social media, make an outrageous post, stir up the conversation. I find it really interesting that the charges that were being made here were very eerily similar to the ones against Stephen back in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Do you remember what happened to Stephen? He was killed by stoning. This is dangerous territory for Paul. And Luke records that the whole city was aroused. People came running from all directions and they seized Paul. They dragged him in front of the temple and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops and the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he at once took some officers and soldiers and he ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. It's a remarkable scene, isn't it? Paul goes on to describe that that the commander tried to get to the bottom of this and people were shouting one thing and others were shouting another. Well, good on the commander for trying to get to the truth, but it was an impossible task. Luke says he could not get to the truth because of the uproar. And so in the end, Paul ends up in the barracks while the crowd kept shouting, "Away with him!" They were the same words shouted of Jesus just before his crucifixion. Now, "away with him" didn't mean they wanted Paul out of the temple area. They meant remove him from the earth. They wanted Paul dead. Hardly surprising. When Pilate said to the crowd, "Jesus, what shall I do with the one who's called Christ?" the mob responded, "Crucify him." They were unanimous in demanding death. They even let Barabbas, a notorious criminal, be released to have Jesus executed. In hatred, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. They chose the way of death rather than the way of life. They chose to kill the Christ rather than to accept him as the Christ. And now they're going to do the same to Paul. But just like God was still in control by allowing his son to die and rise again, God had not lost control of this situation with Paul. God used a secular Roman commander to rescue Paul, to ensure that he was not beaten to death. But it's hard not to hear the voices from last week. Don't go to Jerusalem. Why put yourself in this situation? Agabus prophesied that this kind of thing would happen, and hears the first seeds of the prophecy coming true. It's hard not to hear, "I told you so." But Paul also knew this would happen. So you saw last week, the Holy Spirit warned Paul that prison and hardships awaited him, but he was still committed to go to Jerusalem. So what can we learn from Paul through this text in Acts this morning? How to respond when fake news is circling around us? Well, let me suggest a few points of application. The first is we need to be people of courage like Paul. Whatever side of the debate you come down on as to whether Paul sinned, his motivation is not in question. He loved the Church of Christ. He desired its unity. And he had the courage to act to the point of being beaten severely. Now, where did that courage come from? Well, it's not something that Paul created himself. He readily confessed to the Corinthian church he had come to them in weakness and in trembling. A soldier who feels genuine fear on the battlefield, but steals himself out of great love of country and the safety of his fellow soldiers. They're far more courageous than the soldier who, from instinct and disposition, feels no fear. Paul loved the Lord Jesus, and the love of Christ controlled him. He reasoned that Jesus was God and died for him, so no sacrifice was too great to make by way of gratitude. We too, like Paul, need courage to stand true to our Savior, to stand true to God's word without displaying inappropriate words and actions of our own. What helped Paul to take the courage was that he knew his calling. So you saw last week, God had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was given the task by God to testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ for sinners, to call them to repentance and faith. Paul also was to say to people who turn their back on God, "Hey, you need to turn back to him. You're in danger of the wrath of God. He sent Jesus as a sacrifice himself for your rebellion against him. Turn to him today. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus." Paul would go on to state in his letter to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Secondly, we can learn, like Paul, that even in high intensity moments, what we need is calmness. How was Paul able to be made so calm when all this was going on? Because he had the assurance that he was doing the work of the Lord. He was convinced that he should be in Jerusalem. He trusted in God and enabled him to remain calm. Calmness also helped him when dealing with pressure from others. And will also help us, especially when we are pushed towards questionable actions by the sins of others. Our own sins and the sins of others make it difficult to know what is right. But we need to stay calm so we can discern truth from error and good from bad. Part of staying calm is being able to focus and to pray and to seek the Lord, who is the one that tests our thoughts and our attitudes of our hearts. And we need to be careful that our enthusiasm does not blur our judgment and lead us down the wrong path. There was a pastor on a plane, and he started talking to the lady next to him about spiritual things. And every time he brought up the gospel, the lady would reply, "But that's just your opinion." And he replied, "That's true. It is my opinion, but that's not the point. Whether it is my opinion or not doesn't matter. What matters is it true?" The pastor went on to explain something else. "But that's just your opinion." "Yes, but what matters is it true?" This went on for about an hour. "That's just your opinion." "Yes, but is it true?" Eventually, after another round, the lady got it because she started laughing. She knew what was coming. The gospel message is true. It's not a matter of opinion. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about the truth. God sent Jesus to be your Savior. And if you rebel against that fact, you are doing what the Jews did to Jesus and to Paul. Because the gospel is true, Paul had the courage to proclaim it boldly with calmness. He stood for truth. May God give us the grace to do likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your grace might be upon us to stand for truth. Father, sometimes that is difficult. Father, so often we don't necessarily remain calm and focused. But Lord, we pray that you might help us. And we pray too that we might know the truth. Truth that you have revealed to us through your word. That you would keep us from error. And that you would keep us from being involved in sin, which is wrong and hurts you and hurts other people. Father, we pray that you might be gracious to us to enable us by your Spirit to implement these things in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's hope was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only through the gospel of Jesus that we can be saved. His hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, which is our song that we're going to conclude with this morning. It's number 33 in the songbook. My hope is built on nothing less. Let's stand and sing it. Hear these words from the Apostle Peter. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you had suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thanks for joining us this morning. We have morning tea over in the hall. Thanks for joining us if you're online, and we'll see you again next week.